Solid, not blinking. Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming. We are now going to conclude Perek Zion. We're holding in the midst of Perek Zion. Okay. So this is on page Yud Beis. We were learning over here on how a person, the elements of the klipa, of the unholiness, and what is the definition of holy and the unholy. Holy is anything that has an expressed presence of Hashem in it. So a mitzvah is holy because it's the whole act is the interest of Hashem. And therefore God is openly manifest, revealed in a mitzvah. Anything in the world that is surrendered to Hashem, and Hashem is openly revealed, that's holiness. Anything that is not openly expressing Hashem is considered unholy. And it's part of the klipa. Klipa means a shell, because if something is not expressing Hashem, means it's covering, because Hashem is the reality of everything, because there can't be existence that's not Him. So obviously, if something is not openly expressing Hashem, it is already klipa, it's already unholiness. Now, however, he explains there's two levels of unholiness. There is unholiness that we could change and reveal godliness in it and bring it into the realms of Kedusha. We can make it holy. And that's our job in this world, to increase and to broaden the boundaries of holiness. This world is created, as he explains, to be a world of klipa and sitra achra, a world of darkness, a world of concealment. That's what our world is created to be like. That's its condition from its very beginning. And our job is to conquer this world, to break the shell. And that was that Hashem decided would give him a nachas ruach, when we will take the darkest materials, the things that are the most unlikely for him to express himself in them. And we, the Jewish people, and Am Chacham V'Navan, the people of smart and intelligent people, will have the wisdom to be able to crack that deception and that lie and reveal the innate godliness that's within everything. So how do we elevate the klipa into Kedusha? When we utilize the physical elements in this world, the physical substances and materials in this world to serve Hashem, first of all, we take substances and we do mitzvahs with them. That's a pure and powerful elevation. But even if it's not directly a mitzvah, all the usage that we use physical elements, whether it's eating or living in a home, or the furniture we use, the car we use, all the other elements that assist us in life, and then we have a kavana, an intention to serve Hashem through these things. So we change the dynamics of the physical. We change the dynamics of the chemistry of the object. And bring it into Kedusha. We remove the klipa and bring it into Kedusha. However, that is only true about those kosher elements that are called klipas noga. Klipas noga, we're able to rectify and bring it to Kedusha. However, there is a dark and very dark klipa, very opaque, which is an element which is so concealing and so obscuring, we can never elevate them and display and reveal godliness in them. And that, he says, is anything that the Torah deems non-kosher. Anything that is forbidden. Both. The stuff that are forbidden, they're materials that are forbidden. For example, non-kosher food, that is considered forbidden, and it's very, and that is unholy. We can't make it holy. Even with the best intentions, you can't make shrimp holy. That's the first thing. And the second thing is the activities that a person does, even though a Jew, his body, comes, and even the animal soul within the Jew, which is the unholy drive within the person, also comes from klipa, but it doesn't come from this lowly klipa. It comes from a klipa that is possible from the noga klipa. Noga means a shining klipa. We're able to elevate that into kedusha. However, when an act of a sin, when a person does something contrary to the divine will, he is actually lowering his energy, the energy of his soul, of his animal soul, and even of his neshama. Because in every act we do, there's a little bit of our neshama involved in it. He's taking godly energy, vitality, and putting it into the klipa, into the three impure klipas that can never be rectified, which is a terrible, terrible situation. By doing that, the person is adding strength to that which is unholy in this world. He's fortifying the negative, causing the negative to be much stronger, the elements of the world that are against Hashem to be means that the evil becomes much stronger in the world. Wickedness takes on a whole new strength as chas v'shalom as a result. That's why we know that the Yetzer Hara tries so much to get a Jew to sin. He doesn't care so much if a non-Jew will sin. He cares if a Jew should sin. And especially the more the Jew is involved in holiness, it's a very, very frightening thought. The more a Jew is involved in holiness, in Kedusha, the greater the temptation he has to sin. Because the Yetzer Hara wants to siphon, they're like parasites. They have no life on their own. They want to siphon energy. How do they get energy? How do they steal energy? So they want to go to a juicy place. The more the person is connected to the inner life force, that's why it says even deeper, those people that are lucky enough to get access to the esoteric inside of the Torah will experience sometimes a greater intensity in their Yetzer Hara. One of the dangers. So it's sometimes ignorance is bliss. Because the deeper one goes into Kedusha, the deeper one is attached to the higher energies of Kedusha. On the one hand, you get much more kaychas to fight your Yetzer Hara because you have an inner insight. On the other hand, you have a bigger temptation because the Yetzer Hara wants to get a piece of the pie. So that's why it goes in. That's a very, as we're learning. However, we were learning that if when a person, engages in permissible things, that is called what we said, and he doesn't do them l'shem shemayim. So when you do that, that is considered part of the klipas noga element, which is still elevatable, right? As we said. However, we said if a person has extreme indulgence, does these things just for the sake of physical pleasure and appetite, then that too drags this energy down into the realm of the three impure klipas, only temporarily. Which means that the person, as soon as he will turn, meaning for the time being, he causes a descent of his kaychas ha-nefesh, and the object itself, in that food itself, the energy of the food, gets taken down to a lower impure state. But the thing is, it doesn't remain there. When the person returns to serving Hashem, when the person comes out of that darkness and recognizes that, what do you mean? How did I abuse my life? How did I abuse my soul? How did I abuse my body? And be so in denial of the very fundamental truth that I exist to serve my Creator. I don't have a moment that is just mine. I'm not a God. If you're saying that this moment is yours and you're a God, it means you created yourself for your own purpose. Did Hashem gain anything? Did your Creator who created you at this very moment, did he gain anything from what he's doing? Can you imagine something like this? If someone makes the robot, and he has a function for what the robot needs to be functioning for. Now let's take it a step further. Not only did he create the robot and make the robot, and put it together, but he has a button that he pushes down. And when he pushes the button, that's when the robot can move. It's like a remote control. If he leaves go of the button, the robot is totally dead. So it's not that he created this thing that has a functionality. No, he has to push the button down. We take it even a step further. If he leaves go of the button, poof, the entire robot disappears completely. It's not even like it just stands like a dead golem. It just completely dissipates. It's gone. So he's pushing the robot, and he's on a mission. He's going with it somewhere. Whatever they need to do when he's taking the robot. So as he's walking and moving with the robot, suddenly the robot isn't there. He's looking, where is he? He knows he's pushing the button. And he finds him around the corner. He went into the deli and he sat down. He's having lunch. He says, what's going on? He said, what do you mean I'm hungry? He said, you're hungry? Who? I'm hungry. He said, you're hungry? Who is the you? What kind of existence do you have outside of my mission that I created you? You don't have another mission. You don't have an existence. It's almost like people, if you imagine that you created in your thoughts, an easier way to understand this, you create within your thoughts a character, any kind of a character. Let's say you are the one who invented Winnie the Pooh. Okay, so you made it this Winnie the Pooh thing, and he's existing within your mind. His entire existence is as a result of your imagination of him existing. Now, can you imagine if this character walks off and starts doing things that you don't want him to do? In other words, the character takes on a life of its own, and it goes out, it steps out of the boundaries of what you're doing. It's impossible. But that's really what a good writer will say, that the characters that they create in their story take on a life of their own, and they sort of begin running the show, and they're running after them, and they can't control them. Well, that's what God created. He created a world that really has no other existence but the fact that he's thinking us. But nevertheless, he allows us to imagine ourselves as if we are entities other than him and go off and do our own thing. So, but we understand why that's called klipa, why that's called disconnect, why that's ridiculous. So, however, he says, even if a person gets fablunjit and gets distorted and goes off and does things forgetting his mission, which is evil, which is ra, because it's evil in the context is that you have no business doing that. God at this moment has created you for a purpose, to serve him. Is there anything that Hashem is getting as a result of him creating you right now? Is he getting anything from it? Is it serving his interest? If it is, it's Kedusha. If it's not, it's Klipa. However, he says that even if a person has fallen into the Klipa and gone, not a sinful thing, we're not talking about sin, indulged himself in any kind of pleasure, not for the sake of, without any benefit, spiritual benefit or godly benefit, if later the person turns around and goes back to serving Hashem, he retrieves that energy and brings it back into Kedusha. Besides a tiny little trace that we learn stays on the body, and that is why the body needs what he called some kind of purification in the grave, called chibut hakev. However, this kind of return that you're able to restore the energy into holiness is only when you're doing things that are permissible, but you're doing them in an indulgent manner, not for the sake of serving Hashem. However, if a person does a real avera, the energy that's in avera, that you can't retrieve, that you can't bring into holiness. That is stuck. The energy in the avera is stuck because the sin is against God's will. So it's considered real shalish klipas atmeis, three impure, totally defiled klipa. And that is an energy that cannot be rectified. Even when the person returns, that means that the person is coming out of darkness. But the energy that he released into that act remains stuck in darkness. It's a black hole. It's a piece where God cannot be revealed. Also, the object in which you did the avera is also stuck in the klipa in impurity, separated and disconnected from God, which is means literally it's an element of, it's a cancer. It's an aspect of death in this world that is just yuck and disconnected. And it's horrible. However, he says, and even if the person does teshuva, it doesn't change. He can cleanse himself, but that darkness remains dark. Besides, he's going to explain, that's what we're going to learn today, there is a possibility where a person can do a very, very, very intense and powerful tshuva, that it's able to take even that dark energy and turn it into Kedusha. But that takes a very, very deep tshuva, as he's going to explain. That energy remains stuck in the klipa, he says, until, if the person doesn't do tshuva, until Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, all evil is going to be eradicated from the world. If the evil is going to be eradicated, the chayos, the energy, the godly energy that's in it, is going to be released from their clutches and is going to go back into holiness. Let's read that inside. Masha Enkein. We're going to go back of two, three lines, which we learned. This is 4 lines from the beginning, or 5 lines from the beginning of page Yud Beis. On the bottom, it's page 51. Masha Enkein b'machalas asuris, which isn't the case in when a person eats non-kosher food, or bias asuris, or engages in a non-kosher relationship. Shehen mashalish klipes atmeis lagamri, which these are from the 3 totally impure klipas. Hemasurim, they are bond or locked. Ukshurim, or imprisoned. Ukshurim and knotted. Bidei hachitzaynim, in the hands of the extraneous forces. Laolam, forever. Ve'ein oylam yisham, and they cannot rise from there, meaning the energy can't come out of that imprisonment. Ad ki yava yoimam, until their day will come. Which means the day, the end of days, when all the unholiness will be permanently eradicated and removed from the world. The Yabala Hamavas Lanatzach, and death will evaporate forever from this world. And so the two understanding, what does it have to do with death being removed? Because death the fact that death will be removed is an indication that all unholiness will be removed. Because as long as death is really just a consequence of unholiness, of klipa, of evil. As we see that Adam HaRishon, before he introduced evil into his life, would have lived forever. Death is really a blessing in the present state that the world is in now. The reason why God told Adam HaRishon that he will have to die, because it's interesting, but after Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, Hashem said, you will die the day you eat. Then Hashem says, we got to take him out of Gan Eden very quickly, because I'm afraid he's going to eat from the Eitz HaChaim, from the tree of life, and he's going to live forever. So the question is, if the whole problem with the Eitz HaDaas was that that caused death, so quite on the contrary, let him eat from the Eitz HaChayim, and now he will live forever. So that would be a good thing. If it's the problem is, he ate this thing that was poisonous, that was venomous, that caused this disease inside of him. So let him quickly rectify it by taking from the tree of life, and he will live forever. So he'll fix that death. Why is Hashem so worried, so to speak, and says, no, let him get out quickly because I'm afraid he'll go and he'll reach for the light? And the answer is like this. Once Adam HaRishon ate from the tree of knowledge, he brought unholiness into himself. Evil became part of him. Before that, evil existed, but outside of the human being. It existed in the snake, not in the person. That's why temptation was coming from the outside. There was nothing in man that was gravitating or pulling towards negative, towards unholiness. The human being was completely and thoroughly dedicated and devoted to serving Hashem. He didn't have a negative voice like we have today in us. When Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz HaDaas, he took the klipa from the outside and he absorbed it in the inside, which means unholiness became an inner voice, not an outside voice. Okay. Now, if Adam HaRishon would eat from the Eitz HaChayim, what would happen? He would internalize himself, and he would give eternity even for klipa, even for wickedness. And then wickedness would live forever. And that cannot be. That is the reason why there is death, so that the wicked elements in the world should cease, should come to an end, and the good in the end will survive. So as long as there is klipa in the world, there has to be death. So if we see when Mashiach comes, it says death will be removed from the world, that's an indication that there is no more klipa in the world. Or another explanation is, klipa itself is called death, because anything that's not connected to Hashem is really death. Okay? So the Balaam was a netzach, k'moshe kastav, and like it also says, v'esruach hatuma avim in ha'aretz, the spirit of defilement I will remove from the land. So that's a indication of what? Of that when Mashiach comes, the klipa will be removed. Or another possibility for the unholiness to be removed. He says, one more possible. Oy, yacha, yasa tshuva gedoyla kol kach. If the person will do a very, very, very great tshuva, shezedoynes nasas lekezachiyos, that his intentional sins become like merits. The Gemara Masechtas Yuma speaks about various different possibilities of what a person can accomplish through tshuva. And one of the accomplishments, the Gemara says, that if he does tshuva, meyahava, tshuva out of love, the sin becomes a merit. Not only, so the Gemara says, if you do tshuva out of fear, the intentional sins become unintentional sins, become like a shogeg. If you do out of love, so there's two opinions. One opinion in the Gemara is that then it becomes as if the person never sinned. It's okay. It uproots the sin as if it never happened. And the Gemara says another opinion that it uproots the sin, but it actually transforms the sin. It takes the sin itself and turns it into a merit. Okay? So what does this mean? This is referring to if a person does a very, very, very high tshuva, as he's going to explain. It's not every kind of tshuva out of love. Even within tshuva of love, in order for the person, meaning motivated, what does tshuva of love mean? It's motivated by love of Hashem. Person feeling that the sin has disconnected him, and now because he loves Hashem, he wants to repent the sin and get rid of the sin and pull himself out so that he can intensify his relationship and his bond and his connection to Hashem. That's called tshuva out of love. However, the question is, how deep is that love? How powerful is that yearning? It's only when that yearning is in a very, very, very strong, in a very, very intense, deep way, that's when it has the power to take the sin itself and turn it into a merit. Mamish. Shezdoinis nasas kezachis mamish. Now, what does this mean, that sin becomes a zachias? So you see, the Mefarshim have a problem with that. How can an act that is contrary to God's will become good? Hashem says this is bad, it's evil, I don't like it. So how does it become good? How can it become good? So the Marsha, for instance, gives an explanation. And he says, Adonis Nasi is Kezachi, is because like this. The Baal Tshuva, because he's trying to compensate for the past sins, is going to end up doing a lot of mitzvahs. He's going to add more mitzvahs than a tzaddik. He's going to be motivated to really accumulate a lot of good. So that's what it means, the sin becomes good. Not the sin becomes good. It's going to end up resulting in a lot of merits because the person is going to be driven with this intensity to do more merits. That's what we mean, that the sin. But according to what we're learning over here from the Tanya, based on what it says in Eitz Chaim from the Arizal, No. The deeper meaning of Zadonis Nasis Kesachis is that the very chemistry of that negative act itself turns around and becomes good. Now let's understand something. It's only the spark, the energy that's in that act that can become positive energy, it can become holiness. The actual sin itself, the external element of it, that just gets broken, destroyed, and evaporate. That has to be eliminated. That can't become good. But the spark that's in it, the energy, the godly life force that's in it, that can be taken out from the klipa and can be transformed into kedusha. So again, for a person's own purification, you don't need this very high teshuvah. If you want to just rectify your own neshama, that Hashem should absolve you from the sin, and that you shouldn't be held accountable at all, and there shouldn't be any reckoning and any kind of, and the person is not held in any way guilty for what they've done, any kind of tshuva, even a lesser tshuva will do. The person goes through whatever the five stages of tshuva are, charata, and vidui, and so forth, even if it's not motivated with this deep love of Hashem, even if the person is just afraid of punishment, he can cleanse himself completely from the sin. We're not dealing with the person's tikkun on his own neshama. We're dealing with the mess that the person created in the world. And the person knows that I created this darkness, I want to fix that. That can only be fixed if it's tshuva mehava rabba with a great tshuva, as we're going to see. Shehi, now he explains, what kind of tshuva is necessary in order to take the darkness of the three impure klipas and turn them into good? As he explains, tshuva mehava, this is tshuva from love. What kind of love? Ma'umka deliba, from the very depth, from the very core of his heart. Bahava Rabba, with a very great love, the chasheka and a longing, the nefesh shekeka, and a pining soul, ledafka bo yuzbarach, to cleave to him. The neshama is so longing and burning with a cleaving, with the desire to cleave to God with such intensity, the tzama nafshoi l'Hashem, and his soul is thirsting for God, ke'eretz ayefa v'tziyah, like a land that is parched and desolate. Like land that hasn't rained upon it, when the earth hasn't rained, when it hasn't rained upon it for like months or years, is this horrible drought. The earth itself is longing. If a person can feel the energy that's coming from the earth is crying for rain. It's because it's so thirsty, it needs the water. So too, he says, this soul, this person is so thirsty for God's light. Because why? What is the comparison? He says, the thirst is intensified. He says, because the person is exactly in the situation of that parched land. Rain is an indication of life and so forth. So godliness, Hashem's light, is compared a lot of times to water. So just like when you have a desert, an empty desert, it's longing for water. Or we can use a simpler example, a person that finds himself in the desert. When a person has been got lost in the desert for many, many days, and he feels that he's losing it. He's been so dehydrated, and he needs a little bit of water. His thirst is so much stronger than anybody else. Because a person who has water can be thirsty, but it doesn't come close to the thirst of someone that's lost in the desert. Similar to that is if a person has lost his way in life and has become so disconnected from Hashem. So when it dawns upon a human being, and he recognizes, look what I've done to myself. I've created these separations and separations. And there is absolutely no godly revelation in me. I am in a state of complete disconnect from Hashem. When the neshama suddenly feels that, when a person recognizes that, his thirst for godliness becomes so powerful and strong that the greatest tzaddik can never long for Hashem with that kind of a longing. It's like two different people. It's like one person, you know, there's a guy handing out $100 bills around the corner. And he's giving. So you hear about it, right? You know? So you go running. Who doesn't run? You know, then that guy's, the stash is not going to last forever. So you're running really quickly. So the guy calls you on the phone and he tells you, you know what's happening on La Brea and 6th? Someone is giving out $100 bills. So you go running like a madman. Right? Okay, that's running. But then there's another person running. Two people. Guys are running towards the $100 bills that are given out. But across the street, someone else is running. Why is he running? Because a Bengal tiger just got loose from the LA Zoo, and it made its way onto La Brea and 3rd, and suddenly it's on this guy's tail. So the guy is running for his life. It's a different kind of running. When you're running because you appreciate something is good, sweet, delightful, or can enhance your life a lot, you run. You run because you really want it. it doesn't come close to the person who's running from death. When you run from death, the energy is actually limitless. People, when they run for death, can jump over walls, can break through things that they could never done. Like, we know stories when people wanted to save their children. They lifted cars, the mother. Inhuman powers is released in a human being when he's fighting death or running from death. That's the difference between the tzaddik and the baal tshuva. The tzaddik is running towards spirituality because he appreciates the delight, the bliss, the ecstasy, the beauty of elokus, of godliness. The baal tshuva suddenly recognizes the place of death that he's in. And he recognizes that spiritual death is worse than physical death. It's eternal death. And he can't bear it. And that's why he's thirsting for godliness. That kind, now we understand why the sin itself can become a merit. Why does the sin become a merit? Because this person would never have reached such a kind of love for Hashem had he never sinned. Meaning, had the person been in a constant relationship with Hashem, never had the breakaway, never had the separation, then his love for Hashem would never be so deep, because it wouldn't be running from death. So it comes out like this, that the sin itself was the impetus, was the necessary component for this person to come to a greater love of a tzaddik. And that's why it says an interesting thing. The only type of tshuva that is able to take the sin and redefine the act and turn that act into a positive act is only if the tshuva is on such a level that had the person, that the tzaddik would never have that love. Which means if the only way to this love that you're experiencing and this tensity of the relationship, you couldn't have had it had you not sinned. Meaning if this kind, this degree of love, this degree of thirst, the person would have been able to generate within himself without sinning, just by studying chassidus and just by meditating on godly on the godliness and so forth, the person could have attained this level of love. That would mean that the sin was unnecessary. It wasn't to go, because you could have reached it without it. Then the sin is just bad. But if there was no other way for the person to experience this depth of love, because the tzaddik can never, doesn't even know this kind of a drive, this kind of a love, only because the person lived in absolute darkness, in the horrible dungeons of sin, and in that place he experienced a touch of death, when the person so comes out, that this sort of becomes, like we mentioned in the other class on Tuesday night, it becomes sort of a hechsher mitzvah. The halacha is that when you have a mitzvah, and the items and the activities that are needed in order to be able to do the mitzvah, even if they're not part of the mitzvah, they become part of the mitzvah. For instance, Rabbi Eliezer holds that on Shabbos, you're allowed to do certain things for a bris milah. A bris is docha Shabbos, a circumcision. It pushes away the Shabbos. You can do the bris on Shabbos. How about if you forgot to bring a knife or something like that? You didn't prepare the knife. Are you allowed to carry the knife? Or things like that, which are called hechsher mitzvah. So the halacha is that the hechsher mitzvah is considered, or at least Rabbi Eliezer holds, considered part of the mitzvah. Because since you can't do the mitzvah without it, so the halacha that you're allowed to desecrate the Shabbos for circumcision extends even to these preparatory things which are necessary to do it. In this case, the sin was a preparatory state to bring the person to that recognition and realization that Hashem is life and how desperately he needs godliness. When a person does that, then retroactively the sin was the ultimate infusion of push in his life towards a deeper relationship with Hashem that the tzaddik doesn't have. Like we find simply, we look at the world today, we see that we have Bali tshuva, people who have been one generation, two generations, three generations, disconnected from Yiddishkeit, and then they've come back to serving Hashem, and we find that their depth and their intensity and their devotion and commitment to Yiddishkeit is far, far stronger than people that have been born with it, from with it and have it all their life. Because these people are compensating for the loss and for this. They're coming to it from a disconnection. So you see that very, very disconnection created a new kind of a Jew, a much deeper Jew, a Yid that has a much stronger commitment and connection to Hashem. And that is the idea that we're learning over here. That takes the sin itself and turns it into a mitzvah. As he says, ki ad heino because lihiyoi sins. Ki ad heino, because up till now, meaning before the person turned around and did tshuva, while the person was still sinning, then his soul was literally in a land, in a parched and land of death. He asitra achra, because the person found himself in the terrain or in the habitat of the sitra achra, in the domain of the other side. And the person was distant from the light of God's countenance, bitachlis, utterly, because sin is a place of total disconnect from Hashem. Ulezois, and because of that very sin, Tsama Nafshoi, his soul is thirsting, Beyeser Ois, with an added intensity, Mitzimoi Nafshoi Satzadikim, more than the souls of Tzadikim. The Tzadikim could never create within themselves that kind of a thirst. Kamayim Rezala, Kamamor Ramzal, like the Chazal, like the sages say, B'makim Shabalei Tshuva Oimdim, in the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, Chulu, which is the rest of what Chazal say, Ein Tzadikim Gemurim Yechoylam La'amid. The perfect Tzadik cannot stand in that place. And the Zohar explains, that's because the Baal Tshuva is his coming close to Hashem. The Zohar says these words, is Bechei Le'yatir, is with an added vigor and an added intensity that the Tzadik doesn't have. And the person only would not have achieved this Chei Le'yatir, this added intensity, had they not sinned. Val tshuva mahava rabazu, and if the person does this kind of tshuva, of this great tshuva, Amru, the sages said, shezedoynes nasas lekezochis, that their intentional sins have become to them like merits. It's only by this sin that they've made. If not, you can eradicate the sin as if it never happened, but to take it and turn it into good, and that energy, and that all the averis that a person did, it's a very important thing for a person to know. People who have lived their life not keeping kosher, not keeping Shabbos, or those who've, and to know that no, it's not there. Not only is it not there, it's what's it called, against all mitzvahs. That entire life is a life of mitzvahs. If they do a tshuva like we're talking about, that life is a mitzvah. It's a powerful force of kedusha in this world. And in some places it says that not only is it mitzvahs, but it has even a greater godly light and a greater energy than mitzvahs. Because it's, as we said earlier, because that it's creating a bonding to Hashem stronger than the mitzvah did. A stronger power. It's even higher than that. Hoyol, since, how can it become a merit? He says, Hoyol, since, val yedei zeh, it was through the separation and through the breakaway of chas v'shalom, of his disconnect from God and being in the place of death. Bo lahava rabazu. This brought him to this great love. But if a person does tshuva, not with this great degree of love, even if it is an appropriate tshuva, and Hashem will forgive the person, nevertheless, the sin does not become like a merit. It doesn't become good. It doesn't become a merit. The ein oilam, the person is absolved, the person is clean. The ein oilam aklipa, but the act itself does not rise from that klipa state, from that concealed and shell state, legamra completely, ad eis kates, until the end of days, sheyabala hamavas lenetzach, where death will be removed from the earth forever and ever. This, by the way, is also, could be, I mean, I'm just saying this in my own thoughts, and I've been thinking about this a lot, could be, I'm sure someone said it, or it has been said, the reason why we find the Jewish people in the last part of the exile have such most of the Jewish people have become separated from observance, from Yiddishkeit. And you can't say chas v'shalom that was a mistake, that it was because, maybe because Hashem overestimated how long the Jewish people will be loyal to him. And he just kept the gullus a little too long, and that caused the breakage, and Jews fell into sin. There must be that there is a higher reason for all of this. And as we understand now, we get a little understanding, is because our job in the world is to rectify the world. Now there is that part of the world that's rectifiable through Torah and mitzvahs, and then there is elements in the creation that is not rectifiable through Torah and mitzvahs. The best we can do is push it away and destroy it, but not elevate it. To elevate three impure klipas, the only way for them to be elevated is through tshuva. So through, of course, Hashem doesn't interfere with the Bechira Chafshis, but it could be that Hashem set up circumstances which would almost force or almost bring about Yidden to fall into such into a state of sin and disconnect from Yiddishkeit. And then all these Jews are coming back and they're doing tshuva. And Jews are doing tshuva every day more and more. And what that is doing is it's causing all this darkness in the world to be elevated into Kedusha. Even that which ordinarily would not be able to be elevated. Another very important factor, we learned also a couple of weeks ago in the Tuesday class, we learned that there's another reason why the tshuva that is required The tshuva that we're taught, that is required, has to be a very, very, very high tshuva. Tshuva mahava rabba. One reason, as we learned over here, is because the only way we consider the sin itself as a factor to be part of the person's connection to Hashem is if the sin is creating a situation and a love to Hashem that the person would never be able to have had they not sinned. So that is only this very great kind of a love. Because anything less than that, a tzaddik can also generate. It's only this great. That's why it has to be tshuva mahava rabba. But there is also another what's it called again reason why a person what's it called again. There's also another reason for this that you need to have a tshuva mahava rabba, a very very great and intense tshuva, and that is. And that is because we learned sin. See, in order for an avera to be turned into kedusha, really, the sin itself doesn't have any possibility because it's totally against God's will. So the sin itself doesn't have any possibility for it to become good. It is bad. It is utterly bad. There's no way for it to be good. The only power that can take ra and turn it into good is Hashem, who can create something from nothing. Hashem who can create, Yesh Me'ayin, he has the ability to transform, to redefine the past, to take, see, we can't affect what is past. We're living in the present and we have the future to deal with. What is in the past is the past. And if something has been created as evil and as negative, there's no way to make a change in it. God, of course, Hashem, is limitless, and therefore he can take things that are utterly bad and turn them to good. Now, when a person has this kind of ahava rabba, where is this great love coming from? This great love comes from the fact that the person cannot bear being severed from Hashem. He can't bear it. He cannot stand it. And he recognizes that being severed from God is being dead. And he cannot, and the person doesn't want Chas V'Shalom to be dead. Where's that? That recognition and that realization comes from the spark of Hashem that's within us. In other words, it's not intellectual understanding. It's not, because we can intellectualize and understand from today till tomorrow. This deep, deep, deep recognition and unbearability that I cannot bear the separation comes only because our neshama is a little piece from God from above. It's because of the divine spark of our neshama that's one with Hashem. And that's why that senses that disconnected from Hashem is utter death. So it's only when we do this type of tshuva, this type of tshuva is connecting and emanating from the spark of Hashem within us. The spark of Hashem within us has the power to redefine the past. Because we have to discover our tshuva has to be emanating from the spark of divinity in us, not from our human faculties. Because our human faculties is a creation and thereby limited by the limitations of a created being. And a created being can only live in the present and in the future, I mean, as the future comes, cannot have any impact on the past. In order for the person to have any impact on the past, he needs to, what's it called again, have this great, he has to discover the elokus, the godliness in his neshama, and it's only in that case that he's able to redeem and redefine and rectify and pick up what happened in the past. Okay. Now the Alter Rebbe is going to continue. He's going to say that there is, however, one kind of an avera, one sin, which he explains is a sin which the person is able to take out the energy from the three impure klipas quicker and easier than all other sins. In other words, even though we generally stated that what? Oh, by the way, just want to give one more very important point. The reason why he speaks of two sins, forbidden food and forbidden relationships. Why is it these sins? There's many other sins, sins involving money issues and so forth. Why does he speak about dafka, these two sins? And the explanation is given, as the Shulchan Kaddish says, that the sin of eating, of forbidden food and forbidden relationships affect the human being more than anything else because they affect the entire person. Food affects the entire person because food makes you who you are. As we all know, this is the statement, you are what you eat. When you eat, take that food, and that food is assimilated, becomes your body. also, now, forbidden relationships, is that's how you're creating life. You're creating a human being. So it's because of that that it has an all-encompassing and all-embracing effect on what's it called again, on a person. And that's the reason why he speaks about these two sins, because these have such an all-inclusive impact in terms of the negative element of it. And of course, and that's why he mentions it. Now, even though all sin, anything that is sinful, there is no way to change the evil, the ra that has happened, only when Mashiach will come, unless the person does this very, very intense and very high tshuva. He says there's one kind of an avera where the rectification and elevating that which is in the three impure klipas comes much quicker, does not need this deep soul-wrenching tshuva. And that's what he's going to explain now. However, hachai is the energy. Shebetipa zera, that is in the seminal fluid or drop. Sheyotza memenu levatala, that has come out from a person in vain. Af sheyard of a nichla b'sholosh klipas atmeyas, when a person generates creative energy to create a child, but he's not in the context of a relationship with his spouse in order to create a child. So then that's a sin. Nevertheless, af sheyard of a nichla b'sholosh klipas atmeyas, even though it has descended and been absorbed in the three impure klipas, because it's sinful, the person is able to take that energy and take it out from the klipa if he does a good tshuva. Which means a good tshuva, meaning he doesn't need to do the tshuva me'ahava rabba, this very, very high, deep tshuva, in order to rectify and transform it and to pick it up. You're able to take it out from the impure klipa much quicker. It's two things, it says. It requires tshuva nachayna, a proper tshuva. And he says one more thing, bekavana atzuma bekriya shema sha'alamita. A person should have a lot of kavana when he says the shema on his bed before you go to sleep. The Arizal says that kavana, what does kavana atzuma mean? So the previous Chabad Rebbe writes, we're not talking over here, kavana atzuma doesn't mean mystical, kavana sarizal, having mystical kavana based on all the Kabbalistic secrets. Means simply thinking pirush hamilas, saying Shema with the intention, thinking the meaning of the words, has the power to take the three impure klipas, the energy the person now has invested and put into the three impure klipas, he's able to take that energy and elevate it back into Kedusha. Only by this sin, not by any other sin. And the reason is, umirumas b'gemara, now this is also hinted to in the Gemara, that in the Talmud, that that kriya shema sha'alamita has the ability to what's it called again, elevate the energy that has been transmitted into the three impure klipas. So the Gemara says like this, if a person reads Shema on his bed, it's like a person is holding a sword of a two-pronged sword. Simply it means, the way we learn the Gemara simply, it means that in order for a person to protect himself against Mazikin are demonic forces. See, in the olden days, there were far more incidents where people were harmed by demons, by Shadim. So when you said Kriya Shema, however, before you went to sleep, that created a protection for the person it destroyed and created a firewall to protect these demons of Chas V'Shalom harming a person while they're asleep. However, the mystical meaning of that is when it's referring to when a person has committed the above-mentioned sin, so he's transmitting life into the klipa, the klipas get, there is chitzonim, there are extraneous forces that trap that energy, that trap that energy. They are called the bodies, sometimes they're called the person's spiritual children, unholy children, because he just created these power, created life, but it was wasted. So nothing goes wasted. So what happens is that there is this unholy body. It's a spiritual. It's not a physical thing. It's like a demon that takes hold of this energy, and it becomes a life force. It becomes an entity in the world, which is terrible. However, when a person says Shema, that's what the Gemara means. You create a double-edged sword. It kills those bodies that are trapping this energy. And then it releases the energy from the klipa. It releases the soul from that klipa. Laharik, to kill gufay sachitzainim, the bodies of these extraneous forces, shanasu levush, that have become a garment, l'chayas, to the energy shebetipos that were in those drops, va'oila achayas mehem, and the energy rises from there, ki yadu aliyaytechein, as it is known to know to those who know the secrets of Kabbalah, to those who know the hidden wisdom. They know this idea that this is releases. Now, doesn't mean, it's an interesting thing. He's going to explain an interesting thing. It doesn't mean that this is any less of a sin. He's going to explain now that in a certain sense, this sin is worse than any other sin in terms of the amount of unholiness that it creates. It intensifies both quantitatively and qualitatively. It creates more tumah than any other sin in terms of how much klipa it brings to the world. The Zohar says that this sin creates like a mabul. It creates literally a deluge of unholiness. It's a very, 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 very not good thing. Nevertheless, the person is still, in terms of it, taking out that energy from the klipa is easier than any other sin. In terms of the increased amount of unholiness, this is a very, very, this has worse impact than any other avera. But the ability to take it out and extract it and rectify it is easier by this avera than anything else. And he says, why? He's going to explain. Ulechein, let's just say, ulechein, and because of this, since it's easier to take it out from the unholiness, loy huskar oven zera levatala b'torah. That's why this sin was not mentioned explicitly in the Torah, bechlal biyos asurais, included in forbidden relationships. Meaning, it is mentioned in the Torah. For example, the two sons of Yehuda, Er and Onan, died because of the sin. And it also is mentioned in the Torah, the Nishmarta Mikol Davarah, that a person is supposed to watch himself by day, which means a person should make sure that he keeps his mind pure and shouldn't look where he shouldn't or shouldn't think unholy thoughts, so he shouldn't come to this sin. That's what it says. So it is mentioned in the Torah, but it's not in the list of the Arayos in Parshas Acharimos, and it's not in the list of Parshas Kedoshim, where it mentions all the forbidden relationships. It doesn't mention this sin. Af Shechamur Mehin, even though in a sense it is worse than them, V'gadol Avoinoi, and a sin is very great, b'pchenes hagdolos v'ribo yatuma, in terms of the increasing and the multitude of impurity, v'haklipas, and the klipas, shemoyled umarbim b'ma'od m'ma'od, that the person gives birth to and creates very, very much, b'hitzah zera levatala, in a mission of the creative seed, levatala, for in vain, yoyser m'bias asuras, more even than other bias asuras, other forbidden relationships. The reason why over here it's easier to rectify it and over there it's not, he explains like this. And here's a very interesting idea. He says like this. A person can create a lot of tumah, a lot of impure and negative force in the world, but there is something called the level, the quality of that tumah. How coarse and how low is that tumah? How deep and how low is that tumah? So he says like this, in a forbidden relationship, the person is taking holy energy, he's putting it into the klipa, just like it, because here's the thing, in a forbidden relationship, there's a transmission from the person there's a relationship, there's a transmission from the person into the recipient, into the woman. Now, since the woman, since this is an avera, so therefore, the just like equivalent to the physical person, the power of tumah is absorbing this energy, and it's being absorbed in the feminine aspect of klipa. Since it's being absorbed in the feminine aspect of klipa, it's harder to take it out because there's someone clutching it, there's someone that's holding it, someone that has grasped it. In the case, however, when a person is transmitting, when the man is transmitting energy and vitality or creative substance, but there is no woman in terms to receive, so then the power has been released, but there isn't a keli, there wasn't the vessel holding it. So there is no keli, there's no, and therefore it's easier to take it back because there isn't a keli, there isn't a vessel holding it. That's the difference. But for that very same reason, because there isn't a vessel, the energy, and whenever energy is put into a vessel, the vessel contains it and therefore diminishes it, how much energy can be there. When an energy is free, it can multiply and multiply and multiply because it has no restraint. So here we have two things connected one to each other. because there is no vessel, that creates a kula and a chumra, meaning a leniency and a stringency. The kula that it creates is that since there isn't a vessel holding it, it's easier to bring it back, because it's not that entrenched in the unholy. The chumra that it creates is that the energy itself is boundless and can create more life in its unholy state. So that's why he says that this avera, even though it's a terrible, terrible sin, but in terms of fixing it and taking the chayos back into Kedusha, you can do it quite easily. Tshuva means a person has to decide that they're not doing it, they're not going to sin anymore. And then, like whatever tshuva involves, and then the person has to say Kriya Shema, but Kavana, and that has the particular effect of taking the chayos and the energy back into Kedusha. As he says over here, Rak shebebiyas asurois, he says, in forbidden relationships, Moisev koyach v'chayas beklipa temeya biyoser. He's giving power and energy in a lower klipa, in a lower defiled klipa. Ach, meaning because there is a recipient. Acha eina yachal lahalas misham achayas b'tshuva. Even when he does tshuva, an ordinary tshuva, he's not talking about the high tshuva, a regular tshuva, he's not able to pick up the chayas, he's not able to take it out of there because it's stuck in a very low place. Elim ken yasa tshuva mahava rabba. I'm going to skip the parenthesis, the footnote now. Elim ken yasa tshuva mahava rabba kol kach. Only if he does tshuva of very, very great love, achas adainas nasas like his achiyos, until the sin, the intentional sin, is going to become a merit. And he adds over here, let's quickly see the note. He says, why did he put it into a much lower klipa? So he says in the note, mipnei sheniklata b'yesoid denukva de klipa. Because it was taken into the yesod element of the feminine klipa, hamekabelus was receiving it, v'kailetes, and absorbing it, hachayas ma'kedusha, she's taking it into herself, ma'ashenkin bezera levatala, which isn't the case in the zera levatala, in the omission of creative energy to create with in vain, she'ein sham b'chenes nukva de klipa. There isn't there the woman to receive it, rak shekoycheseha v'chayeloseha. It's the powers of the klipa, the armies of the klipa, but not the woman itself. Someone is grasping these energies, but it's not the nukva itself of the klipa. It's just their powers related to them, but not them itself. And that's why it's easier to rectify and pick it back up. And if this is concludes, and we just found, I want to finish the chapter. Just give me. Oh yeah, we still have a few minutes. Obezeh yovamai merizal. And while this will understand what the sages say, now we'll understand something also very, very interesting. And that is that based on this idea that the more something has found a keli, a vessel, the more it has translated into a vessel, into a keli, the harder it is to take it out from that and bring it back into Kedusha, because it's more fixed in an unholy state. We'll understand what the sages say, an interesting thing. They say if someone had a forbidden relationship and they created a child, a mamzer, so the halacha is an illegitimate child. So it says like this, that's called a sin that cannot be rectified. Eze ma'aves, what is considered a crooked thing, shalo yuchan letakin, you can't fix it, is if a person had a relationship and created a mamzer. In other words, if the person had a forbidden relationship but the child wasn't born out of it, then you can. It's easier to fix it. Then it's hard. But if you created a child, why? Because now we understand. If a person had a forbidden relationship and didn't create a child, so there is again there is the nukva de klipa. There is already the recipient, but since it didn't translate into a physical human body that is holding the sin in its physical that energy didn't transform it into a literal physical didn't take hold in the physical keli, so it's easier to take it back. Once it materialized into a child, so and that child was created of sin, so it's can't be taken back. Even if the person does the very high tshuva that we spoke about before, it's still an entity in this world that was created against God's will, opposite from Hashem's will, and that's why it's a very serious thing. However, it does say an interesting thing, that it's possible. There was stories in regards to people who had Jews and they had relationships with a non-Jew and they created children and so forth. The person did such a deep tshuva, and he brought about actually that the children, okay, it's hard to say that, but that the children had died. And it was a rectification for his neshama. It was a story with the children that he created, they had died. They died in an accident or something. And that was a certain rectification. There shouldn't be a zecher from that sin in the world, meaning something that's here in that thing. But again, the main point is that it's much harder to fix that. It's much easier to fix something that is not yet, the less it has fixed itself into a vessel, the easier it is to take it out. As he says, Chazal say, Ezem avish la yuchel nesakin, zeh shaba ala erva, someone has a relationship with an erva, with a forbidden, vahoylad mamzer, created an illegitimate child, sha'az then, gamim yasa tshuva gedoy l'kol kach, even if he does this very great tshuva, i'efshalei l'hala sachayis l'kadusha, he's not able to lift this energy back into holiness, ma'acha shekvar yorda l'olam hazeh, since it already descended into this physical world, v'nislapsha beguf basar v'dam, and it encloses itself in a body of flesh and blood. So that's there. You can't change that. It's there. And that's why it makes art. So the same idea is applied also to what he spoke about before. The difference of being in a forbidden relationship where there is a recipient, or a forbidden or an aspect of an this avera that he spoke about before, where there is no recipient. So on the one hand, in terms of energy, there's more energy, but there's less keli. And the fact that there's less keli makes it easier to change it and bring that chayos back into kedusha. Okay. That's the conclusion. But the good of it all is that Mashiach is ready to come, and the Jewish people did tshuva already. And maybe just a little flutter that needs to be done, and we've rectified everything, and I'm going to see a beautiful world very soon. Take care, everybody. Have a good Shavua Tov. Any questions? Let me just...